Well, good evening, everybody.
Yeah.
Welcome. Did you enjoy the worship?
Yeah.
Let's give the Lord a big hand, please. How many of you know that God is good?
Yeah.
Let's try that again. How many of you know that God is good? Slaan my met the fear. Mr. Victor, you came to church. Listen, yeah. Listen, yeah. I want us all to give God a big hand. You know, for those people that say God doesn't do miracles anymore, Vic, please stand. That man in church is a miracle. Amen. Yeah, you see, now next week he doesn't want to come again because I put him on the spot. No, Vic, it's not like that. We like to have you, yeah. Praise God. Praise God. Okay. This week and last week, I've been speaking to people about certain things that triggered something in me that I want to speak about tonight. I want to speak about two things. I want to speak about faith. I want to speak about perseverance. And I want to speak about how God works and that God is faithful. Let me first see the hands of those of you that believe that God is faithful. Well, praise God, God is faithful. And even though the enemy many times will come to us and try and convince us that God is not faithful, let's just quickly see. How many of you can testify that right now you're going through a really tough time, a difficult time in your life? It doesn't matter what it's worth, whether it's in your marriage or in your finances or with your work situation. Who's going through a tough time? Raise your hands. Okay, that looks like just about everybody in this place. So then you're probably in a good place tonight because I'm going to be speaking to you about that. And I trust that tonight God is going to speak to you and God is going to touch your heart. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 18 to 19, we find a very interesting passage of scripture. It is the Apostle Paul's, he's writing to Timothy and he says to Timothy, "Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to your faith and a good conscience, for some have rejected this, and so they have shipwrecked their faith." Okay, we start at the beginning. "Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction." Let's talk about that word instruction. What does the word instruction say to you? All right, you are a baker, all right? There we go. She's a teacher. If you say to your children, "Children, I am going to give you an instruction how to do the assignment," what do you expect the children to do? They should follow the instructions, because if you don't, if somebody gives you clear instructions and you cannot even follow clear instructions, you shouldn't expect things to work for you. Amen? Okay, Heather is a teacher. She teaches home economics. They have to cook. They have to bake. If she gives them instructions that they must put the cake in the oven for 10 minutes on 180 degrees, I'm just sucking this out of my thumb because I don't know nothing about baking. But if she says that they must put it in for 10 minutes on 180 degrees and some clever oak comes and puts it in for 15 minutes at 300 degrees, how many of you know that that cake is not going to be a cake, it's going to be a rock? You can kill somebody with it. Will they pass your class? No. Now, let's look at this. He starts off by saying, "Timothy, my son, I am giving you this instruction." So what he's saying is, he's saying, if you follow the instructions that I give you, good things are going to happen for you. But the opposite is also true. If you do not follow the instructions I give you, do not expect the blessing of God to be upon your life. And then he goes on and he says, "I am giving you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you." What is a prophecy? Who wants to talk to me about a prophecy? What would the prophecy be to you? That's probably the best way to put it. A prophecy is a promise from God. Now, prophecies don't have to always be pertaining to the future. They can sometimes be pertaining to the now. Okay? But let's just say that you have received a prophecy pertaining to your future. I'm just going to throw something out there. Let's say, for argument's sake, that God prophesies that you will be a captain of industry, which means that you are going to be a front runner in the industrial world. Your business is going to make waves. You are going to be a trendsetter. You are going to be a blessing. How many of you would like to hear a prophecy like that over your life? Okay, a lot of you. Amen. Now, God often speaks prophecies over people's lives. And the Bible tells us that the purpose of prophecy in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, who can help me? The purpose of prophecy is edification, exhortation, and comfort. Edification means to uplift you. Exhortation, it's like a difficult word. Means to edification, exhortation, edification. To be edified is to be blessed. Amen? And comfort is to make you feel good. So sometimes God wants to speak a word into your life that's going to bless you, that's going to uplift you, and it's a promise. Now, just like when she was in the classroom and she was dealing with her children and she was giving them instructions and she said to them, if you follow these instructions, your cake will turn out well and you'll probably get a good grade. So Timothy is hearing the same thing from the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul says, listen, yeah, don't forget, God gave you many promises. Let's see the hands of everybody in this place that believes. I don't care if it was a prophecy, a dream, the word of God speaking to you, God speaking to you directly, a sermon that touched your heart, somebody that just came to you and said, I feel the Lord says this and this and this. Who's received some promises from God? Wave at me. Keep your hand up. Look around. I think everybody in this place believes that God has given them some promises. Amen? Now, there are certain instructions given to us here. And the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, listen, yeah, you need to listen to these instructions in keeping with the prophecies that have been spoken over your life. Now, all of you, yeah, have some promise from God. And I believe all of you want that promise to be fulfilled. Am I right? I mean, you would be very blessed if you see that promise fulfilled. Now, let's look at what he says. In keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them, the first thing that you do is you have to follow the prophecies. What does it mean by following them? Who of you are on Twitter? Okay, I'm not on Twitter. I've heard about it. But apparently every now and then something pops up and you check it out and somebody is tweeting something. The only tweeting I know is Tweety Bird and Sylvester. Yeah, I'm showing my age now. But in any case, and what you do is you follow. You follow it. In other words, you keep up with what's happening. Now, how can you follow up on a prophecy? You mustn't forget it. If you take a prophecy and you put it on the shelf and you forget about it and you don't think about it and you don't speak to God about it and you don't keep it alive in your spirit, then you are not following the prophecy. You have forgotten about it. And I want to say that there are many people that have received wonderful promises from God, but the first instruction that we get when it comes to a prophecy is don't forget. It's very easy to forget. Can I tell you why? Because we have busy lives. If you have a life like mine, your life is busy. You run from this place to that place. You got work. You got the boss giving you a hard time. You come home. You got things to do for your children. You have to drive here. You have to drive there. It's easy to forget, but we must make a plan not to forget. And we must make a plan to remind God. Scripture says we must remind God of His promises. And now and then we need to go back to that promise. You know why? Because every time you read the promise speaks to your spirit. Because the promise came from God. The Bible says the Lord sent forth His word and healed them. The word of God has power. It is the power to resurrect. How did Jesus resurrect Lazarus? He spoke the word. He said, rise, arise. How did God create the world? He spoke a word. He said, let there be light. Boom, there was light. One thing you have to understand, when God speaks something, God releases power. If you take that power and you put it on a shelf or you put it in a drawer or you hide it under the bed, the power is going to wane away. It was given to you for a reason. And God doesn't want you to forget. And one of the things we do, we get busy, we get frustrated, we get irritated, we get stressed with life. And one of the first things that happens is we forget about the promise. God doesn't want you to forget about the promise. God wants you to remain focused on the promise. He says, the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them, in other words, keep them alive in your spirit, you may fight the good fight. Oh, you see, this is the one thing that most people don't want to hear. You know, we want to become children of God, we want to become Christians, and we want some guarantee that our life is going to be without problems, without turmoil, without drama, but there is no guarantee like that in the Word of God. In fact, we are told one of the reasons why God speaks prophetic word into our life is because He knows there's going to be a time when you're going to need that as a weapon to fight with. Because the enemy loves to come at us with discouragement. He loves to come at us with stress and anxiety and worry and fear and all of these things. And the purpose of that prophecy is to give you something to hold on to. And you don't know when that prophecy is for. You know what? When God speaks a word, when God gives a promise, when God spoke to Moses and he said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let the people go and all of that, Pharaoh might have thought in his heart that this is going to be quick, this is going to be easy, this is going to be a breeze because God's given me power. I can turn water into wine. I can tell my staff to turn into a snake and it'll turn into a snake. I can make it bloom. You know, I'm going to just wow these people with the power of God and they're going to just turn around and say, oh, please go because you're way too powerful. Is that what happened? No. It's not what happened. And even after he got Pharaoh to let the people go, they had to mosey on into the desert where they were tested, where they were tried, where they went through hard times, where they went through difficult times. And in the end, it took 40 years for them to get there. Now, when you receive the prophetic word from God, you don't necessarily know when it's for. The scripture says it's given to you so that you can fight the good fight. Now, there's two ways of looking at it. One is you need to use that to fight with. When the devil tells you that things are bad, that when the devil tells you that things are not going to work out for you, that it's going to be a disaster, then you say, that's not what God spoke over my life. I reject what you say. Because the word of God that came to me said this and this and this. This is where I'm going with my life. It's to put the power, to put faith in the power of God's spoken word, not the power of the enemy. The enemy has an idea of what is in your future. He also heard the prophecy when the prophecy was spoken. So what does he want to do? He wants you to take that prophecy and throw it away and focus on the problem. We all remember Peter when Peter walked on the water. Peter walked on the water when he did what? When he kept looking at Christ. When his focus was on Christ. He could walk on the water. Man can do supernatural things if man's focus is on God and not on this world. But the moment we allow the troubles, the strife, the turmoil, the disasters that is in this world to take our focus off Christ and look at that stuff, we get that sinking feeling. And I'm sure there's many of you in this place that has had that sinking feeling. You feel the pit begin to suck you in. Why does the pit suck you in? Well, ask the question, where's your focus? If your focus is on the world, if your focus is on people, if your focus is on what's happening around you, you will sink. If your focus is on Christ, you will walk the water. Okay. So that by following them, you may fight the good fight. So one of the ways is we must use the prophecy to fight. But another way is we must fight for the prophecy. Because you see, the thing is, the enemy will want you to give up. The enemy will want you to turn around and say, "Ah, oh, you know what? God is a liar. God, this is never going to happen in my life. This will never come to pass. This is rubbish. This is nonsense. It can't work that way." Listen to me. The devil is very quick to come against us with doubt, confusion, and unbelief. Because he's not stupid. He's a good study of human nature. And he has seen over the years, if he can get us to begin to doubt, if he can get us to begin to question what God said, if he can get us to lose focus on what God said, we're going to suck ourselves down into that pit. And you know what? The best place for you to be, according to Satan, is down in the pit. The best place for you to be, according to God, is on your way to the fulfillment of your destiny by keeping the prophecy, keeping the promise alive in your spirit. And there's going to come times that we have to fight. We don't necessarily like fighting. I was speaking to my team before we came up to the church. And I said to them, one thing you got to understand, you're part of a fight. In this world, we are part of an invisible war. And if we don't like it, we have to just deal with it because Scripture warned us. Our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. And there's going to come times that we have to fight. You think the enemy wants us to fulfill our promises? Because the promise of God, once it is fulfilled, is victory in your life. And once victory comes in your life, that victory through your life will touch other people. So the enemy doesn't want that. And I want to say something else to you. You probably don't want to hear it, but you need to listen to this. Sometimes the more opposition there is to the fulfillment of your promise, the bigger the breakthrough and the bigger the disaster for Satan's kingdom once it comes through. What must we do? We must remain focused. We must not allow the enemy to pull us down into the pit. We must stand firm. We must stand strong. And I'm going to show you what the scripture says about that. So the first thing Timothy says is we must fight the good fight. We have a responsibility. We cannot go and sit down. We cannot say, oh, you know what, I'm sick and tired. I don't want to do this anymore. The scripture says, no, you fight. What was this? This is instructions to see the prophetic word fulfilled. The first thing, you must be willing to fight. If we want God to do everything, nothing is going to happen, because God's not the one that has to fight. Paul says to Timothy, you must fight the good fight and stand firm and stand strong. And then, apparently he says, prophecies that we are not willing to fight for also cannot come to pass. If we're not willing to fight, if we're not willing to persevere, if we're not willing to press on, we will not see the culmination of God's glory through that prophecy. And then he says, when he goes on further, he says, you may fight the good fight, holding on to your faith. He says that we must guard our faith. That means our faith in God, but also our faith in what God promised will come to pass. And I want to say something to you, and this is something that's just, it's just the way it is. Faith is not needed in the good times. Faith is needed in the bad times. You don't need faith when your bank account is overflowing. You don't need faith when you got all these material things. You don't need faith when you got all your health and everything is going well for you. Why do you need faith? You just cruise through life. When does faith kick in? When do you need faith? When there's a problem. When you have no finances, when promises were made and they're not coming to pass, what must we do? We have to dig deep and we have to persevere and we have to have faith. When must we have faith? When suddenly sickness comes out of the blue and touches our bodies or some loved one around us. What does the enemy want us to do? He wants us to say, oh, you know what? Or they've got this and this and this. It's a disaster. There's nothing that we can do. This is incurable. What does God say? No. Have faith. Hold on to your faith. Why? Because faith moves the hand of God. Tell me something, my friend. Is there anything that God cannot do? Is anything impossible for God? All right. You see, here's the thing. Sitting here tonight, it's easy for you to say, there's nothing that God can't do. Sitting here tonight, it's easy for you to say, you know what, I have faith. God's going to bring me through. But you know where the test for that faith will come? Out there when things don't come. When sickness touches, when calamity strikes, then what are we supposed to do? We have to have faith. Have faith in God. Have faith in the Word. Speak the Word. You know what? The enemy wants us to be disillusioned. The enemy wants us to be hopeless. He wants us to be downcast and disheartened. What do we do? How do we answer him? Listen, yeah, I'm not looking at what's around me. I know that there's problems. But my focus is not on my problem. My focus is on my God. God is well able. Last week, God spoke a word here. And the word that God spoke was, God is well able to take care of those that belong to him. I want you to look at your neighbor. Look at your neighbor. And you're going to speak this word. Look at them and say, God is well able to take care of you. And me. God is well able to take care of you. He says, it is every one of our responsibilities to hold on to our faith. And then he says, if you let go of any of these, you will be shipwrecked. In other words, let's just say this. It's wonderful to receive a promise from God, but just the fact that you receive the promise doesn't mean the promise will be fulfilled. You have a responsibility. And if you don't meet the conditions of God, you also can't expect the promise to be fulfilled in your life. Let's look at a couple of scriptures here. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to their faith, we must go through many hardships to enter into the kingdom of God. Listen here. The Bible says that we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Now, what does that mean? One of the manifestations of the kingdom of God is when we enter into our promise. The kingdom of God is a supernatural place. It's a place where God can prophesy over a young man and say to him, one day you will run your own company and you will be a pillar of society. You will be a blessing to all and you will uplift the environment. You know, that's like a prophecy that somebody could receive. Am I right? But now here's the thing. The scripture says we must go through many hardships to enter into I'm sorry for you. And let's not put it this way. I'm sorry for you. The reality check that we have to have is that is scriptural. That is something that we are told from the outset, that to get from where you are now to where God wants you to go, you are going to go through hardship. You are going to go through trials. You are going to go through tribulation. You are going to go through turmoil. And that's something we must prepare ourselves for. But he says to enter the kingdom of God. I want to say something to you. The path to the kingdom of God is not an easy path. It's a difficult path. Why do you think the scripture says it's the narrow path? You know, on the wide path, you can do what you want. You can go wherever you want. You don't have to care. You can walk over people. You can abuse people. You can do this. You can do that. And it's nice. It's lacquer. You're on this wide path. But you see, at the end of the wide path, there's a sudden drop-off. And what people don't see is when you get to that drop-off and you fall over, the pit of hell is waiting for you. And let me tell you something. Hell is real, my friend. Whether you like it or not, it's a real place. Scripture doesn't talk about hell as some fictitious place. It speaks of a very real place. And I want to say to you again, hell was not created for man. Hell was created for Satan and for his demons. And for those people that want to walk on the wide path, that say it doesn't matter, you know what, I can walk over people, I can abuse people, I can do whatever I want, I've got news for you. Maybe for a while, yeah, you'll think that you're getting away with it. But eternity is a hell of a long time to be burning in the lake of everlasting fire. Scripture says we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Let's ask this question, why? Do you believe that what God has for you is special? Yes. Do you believe that what God has for you is supernatural, is awesome, is phenomenal, is fantastic? All right, let's talk about that. If I die tomorrow, this is just hypothetically because I'm not planning on dying. But if I was to die tomorrow, and let's say that I have $10 million in my bank account. Are you my friend? Must I remember you in my will? You're clever, aren't you? Let's say I was to die tomorrow with 10 million rand in my bank account and my kids inherit it all. What is the chance, what is possibly going to happen with that inheritance money? What tends to happen with that type of inheritance money? There we go. Easy come, easy go. They'll take it. Where's Matthew? I can tell you what Matthew's going to do. He bought himself a PlayStation 3, but he wants a PlayStation 4. This one, probably he's going to buy a Lamborghini. Matthew, he's probably going to outfit himself with a brand new wardrobe. Oh, and by the way, he's got a girlfriend. It's probably going to cost him a lot, eh? Probably she'll need a new wardrobe as well. Probably they're going to eat out a lot. Probably they're going to have a lot of parties. Probably it's going to be very festive and very jolly. But you know what? Even $10 million can only go so far. And that's what happened to the young man in the Bible that inherited all the money. He inherited a fortune. But he went out and he spent it on worldly things. And before he knew, he had nothing. Now, what happens if you make somebody work for it? Listen, yeah, I want to tell you something. Anybody here that has worked hard for their money, that has gone through blood, sweat, and tears, will look after it. You know, a lot of us, we want God to just, boom, give us that breakthrough, give us all of that stuff. But in the kingdom of God, it works differently. God wants to see that you are faithful. And there are many times God's going to test your faithfulness through trials and tribulations to see whether when he gives you what you are asking for and what he promised you, that you're not going to flush it down the toilet. Because I can tell you something, that's human nature. We tend to do stuff like that. But if we worked hard for it, if it came little by little, we value it, we appreciate it, and we actually use it wisely. When it just comes, it just goes just as quickly. So the scripture says in order to get to the kingdom of God, sometimes we have to go through many hardships. Can I tell you why? Because only those who really want it are willing to walk that road. The ones that don't really want it, this is too much. I'm not going to do this. What was God thinking? No. Then you don't deserve it in any case because it's special. Do you understand? It's special. I'm going to stop there and I'm going to talk a bit about my life. These are things that I haven't really shared before, but I'm going to share it with you now just to show you that God works this way in my life. You know, God called me in the 1990s. I think it was about 1994, 1995, somewhere around there, that God called me for the first time to start working for Him. Back then, I had my own business and I was doing fairly well. Actually, I did very well. I had a comfortable life. I was blessed. In a sense, I see myself in the same way as God called Abraham. You know, Abraham was living with his father. His father was a multi-billionaire. His father owned half of the known world back then. And one day God rocks up and God says, "Hey, Abraham, I want you to leave your father's house. I want you to come out from your father's wing. And I want you to trust me and I want you to follow me and I want you to walk a road with me because I have new things for you." And you know what? It sounds so wonderful when we read it in the Bible, but put yourself in Abraham's position. Abraham had everything going for him. He was going to inherit everything. He was his father's heir and he was lacking in nothing. And now God comes and says, "Listen, yeah, drop it all and follow me." What would you have done? I want to tell you something. It's easy for you to sit here and say, "Oh, no, well, I would have done exactly the same." Most people would not have done the same. Most people would have looked at God and said, "Oh, you must be mad. Me, let go of all of this stuff. No, sorry, I'm very comfortable, yeah, and I don't feel like going anywhere." Abraham had a call from God to drop everything and go. There came a day when God came into my life and the call of God came upon my life. And you know what God said to me? God said to me, "Close your business and follow me." And you know, then something interesting happened. Now I'm sitting there and I'm thinking about this. I'm thinking, "Oh, I must close my business and I must follow God. How am I going to survive this, that, what? Somebody came into my life and they offered me fairly good money to buy my business. And I thought to myself, "Well, what's wrong with that? Probably I should sell the business to them. Then I got a bit of money, like a bit of a buffer, you know. I can go forward." And God spoke to me very harshly and He said to me, "I never told you to sell this business. I told you to close it down and trust me." When God calls us, He calls us to walk a road by faith. Many, many, many years ago, right in the beginning of my ministry, after I got changed and transformed and renewed and I was on fire for God, a prophecy was spoken over my life. I'm not going to share the full prophecy with you, but here's a short passage from that prophecy that I've never forgotten, and many times I think about it. The prophecy was, "Yes, the Lord has called you to work for Him full time. And the Lord says, you will have to trust Him for the shoes on your feet, for the clothes on your back, for the bread on your table, for the roof over your head." And you know what? Back then I thought, interesting. And I had no idea what God really meant, but God was saying, "I've called you to live a life of faith, and you will have to trust me." After that, my business got closed and I started walking a walk of faith. I closed my business, and back then I had an overdraft. People that run businesses often run with an overdraft. It's just easier to do things that way. And it wasn't a problem because my overdraft for that time wasn't huge. It was 10,000 Rand. But we're talking 1994, 95, which probably today is like 60, 70,000 Rand. Easy. And you know, while you do business, it's easy to pay it off because you're doing business, but now you just, boom, closed the door. And this thing was at the back of my mind. I was thinking, how am I going to sort this out? 2 days after I decided to close my business and I took the step to close my business, guess who phones me? The bank manager. He's never spoken to me in my life. He wants me to please settle my overdraft. They're taking away my facility. I tell you what, I nearly jumped through the roof. Luckily, I was outside, so I couldn't jump through the roof. And I felt this panic come over me. And I thought, "But God, did I miss it? Did I hear wrong? You just called me to walk a road of faith with you. I took this plunge, and I'm walking this road of faith with you. And the first thing that happens is these people want, let's say, 60, 70,000 Rand from me. Where am I going to get this from?" And this panic started coming against me. And I felt I was being overwhelmed by this like anxiety and panic. And for a while, I couldn't even think straight. I had heart palpitations. And then I forced myself to go into my study. I closed the door and I started to pray. And I said to the Lord, "Lord, I don't know exactly what's going on here, but one thing I know, you called me and I accepted. And I want to walk this road with you. And I need you to help me, please. I don't know how this is going to happen, but I have faith. Something is going to happen." Do you know what happened? a stranger that still today, I don't know who that person was, went and paid off my overdraft. Nobody knows who put that money in my account. Nobody knew that I had to pay that overdraft. But God wanted to see, am I going to turn around and have an issue with him because of what happened? Or am I still going to remain faithful? And I went on my knees and I said, Lord, I want to do this for you, but I need your help. Supernaturally, a door opened for me. I started walking this road by faith. Back then, I was driving a little Golfie. I looked after it. It was a wonderful car. When it got stolen out of my life, it was on 370,000 kilometers. It spent a lot of those kilometers praying for people, going from place to place to place. It was a very anointed car. It was a very blessed car. Whoever stole it probably got saved. Praise God. Anyway, one day I'm busy praying. Okay, let's talk about the car. One day I'm busy praying. I'm praying for a person. She's involved in Satanism, in like really bad stuff, demons screaming and manifesting. In fact, the one day when I was praying for this woman, they called the cops to come and arrest me because apparently I was molesting or hurting or beating this woman up. And these two police officers came there and the secretary brought them into the counseling room. And they walked through there and they saw this person manifesting, screaming, yelling. They turned right around and said, this is not our problem. The SAP doesn't deal with demons. So I'm busy praying for this woman and she leaves and I leave to go home. I get outside, my car's gone. There's just this empty space. Take into account I live by faith. I don't earn a salary. And you know what? My heart just sank. And again, I get this like sinking feeling. I actually feel nauseous because immediately this thing comes. How am I ever going to get another car? I go home. Somebody borrows me a car. I drive home. It was on a Friday. The Friday afternoon, just before I left, I sat there and I prayed and I said, Lord, my car's been stolen. I need to replace it with something. I don't know what to replace it with, but I'm going to take a step in faith. If I could have any car, these are the cars that I'm interested in. I went on to, I think it was Automart or something, and I chose, what's it called? Auto Trader, yes. I went on to Auto Trader and I found four cars. And I said to the Lord, Lord, these are the four type of cars. If you want to know, the Bible says, when we have not because we ask not, and when we ask amiss. I decided I'm going to ask properly and I'm somehow going to give God some pictures of what I like. I downloaded these four pictures of four cars that was available. Way out of my price range. I printed them out. I took them home that weekend. I sat and I looked at these cars and I kept praying, speaking to God about these things, saying to the Lord, Lord, I don't know how to do this in the natural, but I'm going to have to trust you. I come back into the office on Monday morning. There's a piece of paper in my printer. I walk to it because on Friday I took everything out of the printer. It's a picture of a car. I look at this car. It's the same type of cars that I printed out. Back then it was a Polo. I take a look at this car. I think, oh, wow. This is the best one of the lot. I would love to have this car. I sat there and I had this thing come to me, phone the guy. So I phone the guy, I make an appointment to go and speak to him. Do you know how interesting it is? God knows what he does. I get to this person's house, I recognize it as one of the places where I'd gone to pray about 3-4 months ago. They had big problems in this house. I knew the guy. He's the one selling the car. Anyway, I introduce myself again. Oh, he's very happy to see me. He takes me for a spin in the car. We get back. He says, so what do you think of the car? I said, it's a wonderful car. He says, do you want it? I said, you know what? To be honest with you, I don't want to waste your time, but I just came for a test drive. He says, do you want it? I says, I would love to have it, but right now I'm just checking. He says, okay, you know what? I have this feeling that I have to ask you, what can you afford to pay for this car? This guy put me on the spot because I hadn't even thought of it. And I said, no, you know what? I'm not here to buy a car. I just wanted to test drive it. Again, he looks at me. He says, what can you afford to spend on this car? And I prayed and I said, Lord, what can I afford to spend on this car? And a figure came into my head. And I gave that figure. The guy says, you will never believe it. I felt God speak to me, saying to me, I have to give you this car for that exact amount. I said, you must be joking. You know, sometimes we can be stupid. Yes, give the Lord a hand. Come on. Now I'm trying to talk him out of it. You know what? I wasn't very clever that day. But anyway. And the guy says to me, listen, yeah, this is settled. I believe God spoke to me and I have to honor God. Do you know, the scripture says that when a thief steals from you, he must pay back 7 times. When I walked outside and I saw that my car was stolen, I stood there and I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I'm claiming back from the thief that stole my car 7 times. Do you know that when we worked it out, the car that God gave me in return for the one that was stolen, the value of the new car was 7 times the value of the one that got stolen. Amen. Give the Lord a big hand, please. Back then, I needed an office. This is the same office where the car got stolen. I need an office. I was working from home and it was a bit dodgy because now the people know where I stay. And then, you know what, some people just, I know that they're going through difficulties, but they would come there 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock in the morning. Everybody just comes and knocks on my door. And I decided I'd had enough of this. I want an office. I want to separate my ministry from where I stay. I started praying about it. I started going to see offices. Jeez, the offices were expensive, eh? You pay just as much for an office as you pay for a whole house. I prayed about it. I said, Lord, I don't know exactly what you have planned for me, but you know that this is a need that I have. It's not a want, it's a need, and I need a breakthrough here. About 2 weeks later, I get a phone call from a gentleman. Again, somebody that I'd gone to pray for, and God had done some wonderful things for them, and that was about a year ago. He says, listen, yeah, you know what? We just bought a new company, and we happen to have a lot of office space. And my wife was talking about you, and we thought that we would give you the opportunity, if you want to have an office with us, that you can come and have a look at the place and see if it suits you. Wow, I was so blessed. So I get in my car, I drive there, they show me the place, they take me through. And the guy says to me, what exactly would you like? I said to him, this is what I would like. I want an office, but I also want a prayer extension. I don't want to be praying for the people. Yeah, I would like to have a place where I can pray for the people and a place where I can work on sermons and this and that. He says, okay, no problem. I'll get back to you. A week later, he phones me. He says, come back. They didn't have what I wanted. They went and built what I wanted. And you know, I was there for, I think, 3 or 4 years. The Lord allowed me to be there. Back then, I was living on the driving range. I think my mom still, every time she thinks of where I used to live, she cringes a bit because she didn't like it. But that's what God provided for me. My parents, I stayed in the granny flat at the back of my parents' house. And the one day my dad comes home, he says, hey, I've got good news. I said, what? He says, I bought a farm. I said, what? He says, I bought a farm. I said, where did you buy the farm? In Natal. Ooh. Big problems because now they're moving. So we have to find a place to go. I'm living by faith. You must understand. Now I have to try and find a place. We can't find a place. I try and see if there's a place we can rent. Oh, the places are too expensive. We can't afford it. I try and see if I can buy a place. I can't afford it. And the time is getting closer and closer and closer. Talk about stress and panic. I had a lot of it at that point in time. Because I'm going to sit in the streets with my family. It's 4 days before my parents move. I still have no place to go. I tried to put in an offer. Yeah, I tried to. It's not like I did nothing. I did the possible, but the impossible just didn't happen at that stage. And I go to the driving range to hit a couple of golf balls just to try and clear my mind because, you know, I'm getting a bit panicky. I'm not sure what to do. And I'm wearing a shirt that says Warriors for Christ. The gentleman sitting at the driving range takes my money. He says, oh, what shirt is that? I said, this is my ministry. He says, what are you talking about? I said, well, if you have a bit of time, I'll talk to you about it. He says, yeah, sure, come in. You want coffee? Yes, he makes me some coffee. I start talking. I start sharing with him what God does in my life, how God uses me, etc., etc. He phones me later that night. He says, I want to see you tomorrow. Please come to my office. I get there. He says, listen, yeah, from what I understand, you need a place to stay. I said, yes, I do. He says, I have a place for you to stay. That house is empty. You can move in there tomorrow. God provided. I stayed there for 5 years rent-free. He didn't want to take water from me. He didn't take lights from me. One day, I'm there at the driving range, busy praying for people. I see this clown walk around with his measuring wheel. Click, 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 click. I thought, oh, Skalky's going to do some modifications. He gets home. I said to him, are you going to modify the driving range? He says, no. I said, so who are these people walking around with this measuring wheel? You know where the Mall of the South is now? I stayed there long before that place was there. That was where I lived. And I loved it there. And I said to Skalky, I saw these people walking around. And Skalky's like, oh, no, he doesn't know what's going on. So he phones the council because he was leasing the place from the council. And apparently somebody had, you know what, we live in South Africa and, you know, there's a lot of funny things. And these people somehow managed to get building rights and the rights to put up a shopping complex when there was none of that. But that's a story for another day. We suddenly get a notice of eviction. We have 3 months to leave. Now, 3 months sounds like a lot of time, but take into account that I wasn't really earning much money. In fact, if you want to know what I was earning at that point in time in my life, when God first called me, let me put this out there for you to understand what it means to walk by faith. When God first called me, when I closed my business down, the Lord said that He would take care of me. And I made good money. I was earning a lot of money. And I went from earning a lot of money to earning almost nothing. I closed my business down. Somebody paid off my overdraft. A lady that I had prayed for that was suffering from depression phoned me up in that time. And she said, you know what? I'm getting back to what happened on the driving range. I just want to share with you. She said, you know what? God healed me through you, and I would like to do something for you. The church that I'm in, they're not really doing much. In fact, there's nothing happening there, and I feel that my tithe would be better suited in your life than for them. Would you mind if I tithe my tithe to you? I said, well, if you're happy with that and your husband's happy with that, I'm not going to complain. Do you want to know how much money it was? 500 rand a month. At that stage, some months I would earn 7,000-8,000 rand a month. I went down to 500 rand a month. Because now I have to walk by faith and I have to walk in faith. For the first 2 years of my life, that's what my life walking a road with God, that was my only income. And you know that somehow God must have done some multiplication because every month I managed to get through. Don't ask me how, because on paper it's impossible, but I did it. But I prayed a lot. And I walked by faith. One day the woman phones me. She says, listen, Yarion, I just want to say that I've met some other people and I also like what they're doing and I feel that my time with you is up, so I'm going to give my tithe there. I said, yeah, sure, no problem. She put the phone down. I had a panic attack. I thought, oh. 500 rand is not a lot, but it's all I have. Now it's gone. I went on my knees. I prayed. I said, Lord, please, I need help. I don't know what I'm going to do now. Do you know, in the same week, I get a phone call from a gentleman. I went to pray for him at his business, and God had done a lot of wonderful things. Do you know what happened? He spoke to his wife. He said, you know, I want to get involved in this young man's life and in his ministry. He says to me, I would like to give you my tithe. I said, okay, that's wonderful. Guess how much the tithe was? 1,000 rand. How many of you have had a 100% increase? Probably none of you, but I've had it. God blessed me with a 100% increase. For 2 or 3 years, that was my only income. Then this one sitting here, Michal, put your hand in the air, please. Thank you. The next moment, we find out that my wife is pregnant with this young man. And I know that nappies are expensive and, you know, formula is expensive. And I went on my knees. I prayed. I said, Lord, please, I don't know what we're going to do here. My eyes are on you. I need some help. Interestingly enough, the guy phones me and he says he can't tithe with me anymore. I sat with nothing. But then something happened. In those first 4 years, my only income was first 500 rand a month and then 1,000 rand a month. And then God began to touch people. And this one would give and that one would give and that one would give. And God began to open the windows of heaven to take care of me. But I still didn't have a lot. If most of you know how much I used to earn, you would be shocked and surprised. But God looked after me. And I want to say something to you. It wasn't always easy. There was a lot of things I could never do. There's still things that I can't do. And I don't care because I'm not in it for the money. I don't care. I'm in it for Him. I do it for His name. I do it for His glory. I do it to bless Him and I do it to bless others. And that's my focus. And may that never change. And I walk that road with God. I get an eviction notice 3 months. We have to be off the driving range. I don't know what I'm going to do. I pray. We go and see places to rent. It's too expensive. We can't afford it. I try and buy a place. It's too expensive. We can't afford it. In the end, we're sitting here and we are way under what we need to earn to have a place to live. Take into account that for the last 4 years, 5 years, I haven't paid a cent for where I'm staying. Suddenly now I'm going to need a lot of money that I don't have. The local church where I was had a, I can't remember what they call, a Pinkster aunt. They were speaking on the Holy Spirit. I went there and you know what? I didn't even listen to the guy that was preaching because my mind was troubled. My heart was troubled with my circumstances. And a very dear friend of mine, his name is Umkus. Umkus comes to me and he says, Rian, I can see that you're not lacquer. What's wrong? I said, no, I'm fine. No, don't worry. He says, Rian, I've known you for a long time and this is the first time that I've seen you like this. Something is not right. I said, well, you know what? I'm going through a couple of things. And we start talking and I shared with him the situation that I was in. And I said, if you like, I would like for you to pray with me about it. He said, no problem. He'll do that. The following day, I get a phone call from a gentleman in that same church. I didn't know this man from anywhere, really. I'd seen him around once or twice, and that was my interaction with him. This gentleman phones me up. He says, Rian, I would like to have a meeting with you. Can you come and see me tomorrow? I said, yeah, no problem. I drive over to his house. He's waiting in his car outside the gate. He says, let someone take my car. Get in. We get into his car. He drives off with me. He doesn't say a word to me. He doesn't say why we there, what we're going to do. I'm sitting there. I'm thinking he's going to talk to me. He doesn't. We're driving to this complex. He stops in front of a townhouse. We get out. He says, I want to show you this place. I said, okay. We start walking up and down. Still, me, I have a feeling now, probably Umkus told him something or something, but I don't know what's going on. We walk around. He shows me the place. We drive back to his house. He says, okay, let's go to my office. We go to his office. He says, Rian, did you like the place that I showed you? I said, yes, I liked it a lot. It's beautiful. He says, how would you like to own that place? I thought, oh, he's a salesman. If he knew how much money I had, he wouldn't open his mouth. You know, it's like, I can't buy this place. I said, yeah, I would love to own it, but before we go any further, I want you to understand I don't have the money for that place. He says, okay, let's start talking. How much do you have? We started speaking a little bit. He said, okay, I'm going to get back to you tomorrow. He phoned me back the next day. He literally dropped the price that he was asking for that. He owned it. He speculated with houses. He owned at that stage 18 houses. He almost cut the selling price in half. Plus, him and his wife committed to bless me with 1,500 rand a month towards paying the bond on that house. I moved into that house 1 week after that day. Yeah. Give the Lord a hand. I didn't know where I was going to go. I didn't know where my breakthrough was going to come from. But I want to tell you something God did. And you know what? I bought that house. Do you know, I sold that house a year later to buy the plot. Most of you have been on my plot. I have a wonderful plot and I love to live there. And even that was a miracle that one day I'll share with you. But do you know, when I sold that place, I got more than double what I paid for it. Plus, the guy that I bought it from spoke to the agent and the agent took no commission when my plot was when my house was sold. All the money came to me. So my friend, why am I telling you this? Are you bragging, Rian? No, I'm not. I want to encourage you. I want you to have some encouragement from my life. Because I want to tell you something. When the Word of God says that we must walk by faith, God means that for everybody. Probably for me a bit different than for you, but if God says that He is well able to take care of those that belong to Him, He means it. It's for us to have faith. is for us to be able to trust God. And you know what? There's going to be many times where your mind can't tell you where things are going to come from and how things are going to happen. Because when God is involved, you can't predict what will happen. But don't put him in a box and say it can only be like this or it can only be like that. You don't know what God has planned for you just tomorrow. The devil wants you to say, I don't want to do this anymore. The devil wants you to say, it's not going to work. He wants you to say, you know what? God doesn't care for me and God isn't there for me. But I want to say something to you. You cannot tell me that God doesn't work this way because he did it for me. And you know what? The word of God says God is not a respecter of man. If that is true, and the Bible also says God is not a man that he should lie, then if God can do it for me, then God can do it for you. The question is, do you have faith? Jesus asked this question. He said, when the Son of Man returns, will he still find faith? It's easy to talk about these things. It's difficult to live it. But I want to tell you something, it's not impossible. We can all live our life this way. Do you know why Abraham became a father of nations? Because in the book of Hebrews, we are told that he was a man of faith. Do you know why David had all the blessings of God upon his life? Because he was a man of faith. Gideon was a man of faith. God honors faith, nothing else. And I want to say something to you, it's not impossible for us to have faith. But it takes us to a place where we have to fight against the doubt. We have to fight against the unbelief. We have to fight against the confusion. We have to fight against the lies of the devil that says it can't, it won't, it shan't. God will not. The devil knows nothing, my friend. Satan knows how to bring suggestion to your mind, but he does not know your future. God knows your future. Amen. And for those of you that haven't heard me say this, if Satan knew the future, he would not have killed all the babies that were born. He would have killed Jesus in that stable. But he doesn't know the future. He likes to tell us he knows everything, but he actually knows nothing. I can share with you many, many more testimonies. Here's what I want you to hear. Right now, there's many of you, your situation is dismal. I've been there. God came through for me. Give me one good reason why God cannot and will not come through for you. Because he will. We serve a miracle-working God. Amen. We serve a God of wonders. I'm going to share with you one more testimony. I was driving a white Jetta. The engine on the car was a little bit worn. I put over 200,000 kilometers on that car only in the service of the Most High. That car worked for God every single day of its life. And the car came to a place where the engine was completely worn out. I knew it, but I had no money to do nothing. I get invited to preach in a place called Whipstadt. Praise God, for me, Whipstadt will always be Whip. That means Hope Town, Hope. And as I'm driving into Hope Town, Whipstadt, not Hope Town, Whipstadt. Hope Town is a different place. As I'm driving into this place, there's this long road that comes to a T-junction, and when you turn right, you go into this place. And as I take my foot off the petrol and I'm freeing to the stop street, I look behind me and I see just smoke. And of course, logically, it must be a taxi behind me somewhere, you know, because it's not my car. Then it turns out the smoke followed me. And it was my car. You know, my engine, not my engine, the car's engine chose that moment to brake. And I'm panicking. I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I don't even know if I should drive the car. I stop next to the side of the road, but the car's still idling. You know, brrr, it sounds okay. And it actually feels like it's got power. So I slowly drive to the pastor's house. Now I'm also feeling a little bit like stupid because this thing is smoking. You've never seen smoke like this in your life. It's like a smoke machine. I stop in front of the pastor's house and I'm hoping kind of like he didn't see it. The first thing that happens is the door opens and he comes out. He says, Rion, is that you? I said, yes. I never met him. He says, wow, what's wrong with your car? I said, I don't know. And I'm feeling a bit stupid. He says, okay, come in, let's eat and then we'll see what we can do. Do you know, there's only one engineering shop in Whipstadt. The church where I went to preach is one of the smallest churches in Whipstadt. Guess who attends in that church? The owner of the engineering shop. After lunch, pastor takes me to meet this guy. When we get there, he also comes out. He says, ooh, this car is smoking badly. I said, yes, I know. He says, okay, leave it here with me. I'll strip it. We'll see what's the story, etc., etc. I preached there for a week. Every single night we had revival services. And God blessed us. It was phenomenal. The place would never be the same again. People came from all the other churches, surrounding churches, to come there. The final day, there was not space for anybody. That place was full. People were standing in the aisles. People were everywhere. And God, the power of God moved. Comes the Monday morning. I haven't heard a thing about my car. And I'm a bit worried. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, I don't have money. Do you want to know how much money I had in my bank account? 300 rand. That's all the money that I had. And you must understand something. When you need to replace an engine or something like that, we're talking thousands. And the 300 rand must still put petrol to take me back home. Monday morning, pastor calls me into his office. He thanks me for the wonderful time that we had, and he tells me how blessed they are, and you know, the power of God was amazing, and we have a nice chat about the stuff that happened. And I'm waiting for him to talk to me about the car, because I did ask a couple of times, and he said, don't worry, we'll talk about it later. We get to the place that we have to talk about the car. He says to me, listen, yeah, I had a meeting last night after the final service Sunday night with my leadership. We spoke about your car. We gave the guy instructions to fix everything. He went from front to back through my car. Every problem that they found, they fixed. They rebuilt the entire engine. They fixed everything on my car. Do you know, when I drove into that place, I drove a car that was on its last legs. When I left that place, I drove a virtually brand new car. And it didn't cost me a cent. I want to say something to you. God is well able to take care of those that belong to him. Will the devil attack you with doubt? Yes, he will. That's his only weapon. Will he try and lie to you about things? Yes, he will. Why? Because that's his weapon. Do you have to fall for it? No. Sometimes we do. But we don't have to. Because I want to say something to you. Maybe you're sitting here and you thought to yourself, you know what, these things don't happen anymore. I'm here to tell you that I can speak for another 2 hours on things that God has done in my life. Can I tell you why? Because I live a supernatural life. I live a life of faith. And you know what, I won't swap it for anything. Many times I'm in trouble and I don't know where my deliverance is going to come from down here, but I know it will come from up there. My eyes are on God. And every time I need a breakthrough, God comes through for me and there is a breakthrough. Let's say that probably there's some anointing on my life for that. Tonight I want to pray for you to receive the same thing. Because I want to make you a promise. And it's not my promise, it's God's promise. God is not a respecter of man. There's no reason why he'll do it for me, but for some funny reason he won't do it for you. And listen, yeah, I'm not that special. I also have a past. I've also messed up big time. Now and then, probably I still fail God, but he still takes care of me. Why? Because my eyes are on him. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Look at your neighbor and say, what I do is not in vain. Listen to me. One more scripture. Galatians 6, verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Listen, yeah. Do you know how many people have missed it completely? They were so close to the breakthrough, but the enemy managed to get them to say, this is rubbish, this is ridiculous, I will not walk this road anymore. And it's not God's fault, it's our fault if we give up. Scripture says, listen carefully, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, look at your neighbor and say, at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Do you know when the time for the harvest is? No, you don't. It's for you to trust God, because the harvest is on its way. But if you give up, you will not have that harvest. Somebody else will get it. And that's just a shame, because the harvest was for you, not for them. I know that there's a lot of people here battling because you all raised your hands when I asked. Then here's what I want to do. Tonight I want to pray with you. And I want to ask God that what God does in my life, I know God is a miracle working God, because he does miracles in my life all the time. I don't doubt. I know. And I do have the capacity to trust God. Doesn't mean that now and then I don't slip a bit and slide a bit, but I do trust God and I do believe in Him and He proves Himself faithful to me. And I want to pray for you for God to do the same for you. And I believe that He will. And I'm sure that tonight God is going to give breakthroughs to many people. You stand and you have an expectation. According to your faith, it will be given unto you. Give the Lord a big hand, please. Amen.